I'd like to look at an idea with you tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The idea I'd like to present is this idea of loving others as Jesus loved us. Now, the Bible says a lot about that. There are a number of passages that we could turn to. I'll turn to two others. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then in John chapter 13, what ought to be perhaps a theme passage for us as Christians, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It is on the surface astonishing Jesus would call this a new commandment. Leviticus 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, the Old Testament had a lot to say about loving others, and yet he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. And it seems to me that the new part of that is that there is a new standard, that there is a new measure of love for us, that now, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That takes love to a whole new height.
Amen.
And we need to think about that tonight. If we're going to love each other the way Jesus loved us, it seems to me like it would make sense to think about how is it that Jesus loved us. What are some of the characteristics of Jesus' love for us? One of them we've really seen already in Ephesians 5, and that is that Jesus' love for us was sacrificial. We think about that a lot when we think about Jesus' love for us. Philippians chapter 2. He was equal with God, but he did not cling onto that. But he emptied himself, and he took the form of a servant, and even was willing to die on the cross. So the measure of Jesus' love for us is the distance from being God in heaven to dying on the cross. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, though he were rich, yet he became poor. And that's an understatement. How rich had he been? And how poor did he become? And that shows you Jesus' willingness, out of his love, to sacrifice for us. He gave up so much. Loving others as Jesus loved us means giving things up to love others. Like our possessions and our comforts and our honor and our dignity and our status, our rights, giving up our acceptance, maybe our comfort zone, our security, giving up our own will. When we seek to love others, it is painful because it means we sacrifice things that we cherish in order to seek what is best for those that we love. In theory, who wouldn't want to love everyone? But that theoretical kind of love is not much like what Jesus had toward us. His love toward us costs so much. What are we giving up? What very special, cherished, important things are we giving up because we love our brethren? Think about another characteristic of Jesus' love for us, and that is that it was generous. A number of passages would say that, but look at Romans chapter 5, and obviously there's some overlapping of categories here. But Romans 5:17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more than those who received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus' love, we would connect properly with words like gift and grace. Because Jesus' love gave. It gave in an unbelievable way. Jesus, in His love, gave to people who were very unworthy. You think about the prodigal son. And I believe the Father there pictures the love of God for us. And that was just an incredible story. Because I'll tell you what, that son was a scoundrel. Since his father wouldn't do him the kindness of dying, he asked to have his inheritance in advance and went out to a far country and spent it in ways that would have mortified his father. And when he gets down and out, he has nothing. He's feeding the hogs and can't even get anybody to let him eat the stuff the hogs were eating. He doesn't have anything. He comes back home. How many times would we say, now you come back. He came back humbly. He said, make me a servant. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But I'll tell you, we might well have said, you're not worthy to be my slave. You go out here and get yourself straightened up. And you get a decent job. And you start showing that you're worth something, and then we'll talk about it. But that is not that father. He had compassion. He ran. He hugged and kissed that dirty, no-count son of his and threw a party for him. And so we can see the idea of the grace and the generosity of the love of Jesus for us. Now think about what that means in our relationship with others, because there's so much that we ought to be willing to give. Look at Ephesians 4 for a moment. In verse 28. And this is a challenge for us, I think. You know the passage. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to meet his own needs with. Is that what that says? That might be the way we'd have written it. You know, don't steal, work to eat. But he says, don't steal, work so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And what you see among the early Christians was an amazing degree of generosity, as they even sold lands and houses to share with their brethren who were in need. It is interesting the concept we have of the Lord's money. Because we often relegate that phrase to what we give collectively on the Lord's Day, not recognizing that every dime the Lord gives me is His, and He expects me to use it in serving others. What we often think is the rest is mine, don't mess with it, I gave my 10%. You know, what more can you ask? Well, obviously the early Christians often gave more than that. They shared with those who needed it. God is in charge of the distribution of resources. Have you ever wondered why God didn't just give everybody the same amount? Nobody'd be in need. Nobody'd have an excess. Everybody'd just have what was just right. God could have chosen to do it that way, it seems to me. He didn't. I don't know all the reasons why he didn't, but I see some positive results from the fact that God chose to give some people an abundance and other people a lack. 2 Corinthians 8 basically says he did that so that those in abundance could give toward those who were in need. Remember that passage talking about church, the churches in Corinth and Jerusalem, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 13. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. God designed it to where my abundance could supply my brother's need. And then maybe later on, his abundance will supply my need. God seems to want it to be that there are some givers and there are some receivers. When God gives me blessings in any area, he doesn't give them to me so I can enjoy those blessings. Isn't it great to be so blessed? He gives me blessings to pass on to others. Know that song, There Is a Sea? I think it's a great story. I don't know what number that is in here. It's somewhere probably. But and I don't know if you sing it, 570, I think. But it gives such a great lesson for us in what we really ought to do with every blessing God gives us. It's comparing the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The first verse says, there is a sea which day by day receives the rippling rills, and streams that spring from wells of God or fall from cedared hills. But what it thus receives, it gives with glad unsparing hand. A stream more wide with deeper tide flows on to lower land. The Sea of Galilee gets and passes on. It's a sea that's thriving with fish or whatever. Verse 2, there is a sea which day by day receives a fuller tide, but all its store it keeps, nor gives. Dead Sea receives, doesn't have an outlet to shore nor sea beside. Its Jordan stream now turned to brine, lies heavy as molten lead. Its dreadful name, dead, right? Doth e'er proclaim that sea is waste and dead. See that the name of the Dead Sea illustrates what happens when you receive, but you don't give. You just enjoy the blessings that gets all that water in, but doesn't have an outlet, doesn't pass it on. It's a dead sea. Which shall it be for you and me who God's good gifts obtain? Shall we accept for self alone or take to give again? That's really the question. You know, when and it's not just money. It's in every area. What God gives me, he gives me with a responsibility. The goal is that I become a conduit for God's blessings to be passed to others. Not a pot to just keep the blessings with me. What about spiritual help? We need to be generous in sharing that. James 5 and verse 19 says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I don't think they deserve it. You know, They just haven't been very responsible. They haven't been this, they haven't been that. I think I could have done better. I'm not going to help. I understand there's an appropriate toughness to love. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the love of Christ to us is grace. It is given to those who aren't worthy. And so we need to be willing to be generous to those who are in need in various areas. And then I want you to think about this aspect of Jesus' love for us, that it's compassionate. Now think about passages like, say, Matthew 9. Matthew 9:35, Jesus was going around teaching and healing. And in verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He cared about the people he saw, the crowds he saw, because he realized their plight. Or you can look at it in Mark 6, which is even more impressive to me because of the context. In Mark 6, the disciples have come back after being sent out on the limited mission, and, well, it's just a hard time. There's everybody around. They don't even have time to eat. And Jesus wanted a little bit of time. I mean, you know, I remember one time in Brazil. I had about a 4 or 5 day stretch in which, from just the very beginning of the day, on one of my trips, till the end of the day, was just constant stressful situations, constant, serious, deep, you know, conversations with just no let up. And just about 4 days of that, and I got a bus at midnight to ride to another city, got there about 5:30 in the morning. And man, it wasn't even that I needed sleep. I just needed some time by myself. I spent about 6 hours in the airport. That was wonderful. Just 6 hours by myself, nobody else around, just sort of unwind. And so, you know, you think about what Jesus faced with all the pressure of just constant people, constantly seeking Him, huge crowds of people, and I would think Jesus would have wanted to, as He said, come away to a secluded place and rest a while. The thing that surprises me about Jesus is that His idea of getting away to Himself and having some time was to take 12 of His closest friends on a boat with Him. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But the amazing thing is they get on the other side where they were hoping to have some peace. And the crowd's seen them already. They got there on foot before the disciples and Jesus got there in the boat. Verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd. And I would have said, can't you guys let me alone for just a day or two? Come on! You know, what do we have to do to just get away? But He didn't. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. Do we love like Jesus loved? Do we feel with others like Jesus felt? Or are we too self-absorbed? Do we really take an interest? Do we care? Do we see a crowd and never see anybody? Or do we see a crowd and just pass on? To have the compassion that Jesus had. And are we willing like Him to cut into our food or our sleep or our relaxation to serve others, to serve the lost here? Jesus' love in His compassion is just amazing. And when I look at these kinds of characteristics, it makes me realize how little love I have compared to what Jesus had. Just look at what He did and how He felt and His attitude in these ways. It's amazing. What do you think about another characteristic of Jesus' love? Look at John 15. Jesus' love was open in a way that I think really demonstrates His love. In John 15, 12, this is my commandment. Notice this one again. That you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. That's interesting that Jesus looks at them as friends because He was open with them, because He told them everything His Father told Him. Sometimes, because we love others, we have to get out of our comfort zone and make ourselves vulnerable. We have to open ourselves up for their good. And sometimes we'd like to love from as great a distance as possible, with as great a reserve as possible. Because it's not as insecure. But I think Jesus shows us that there are times at least when love opens up. When love tells others and makes them friends. And not just professional clients. Or not just people that we treat with good etiquette and good manners. Think about that aspect of Jesus. It is amazing to me. That Jesus, that God, revealed so much about Himself to us. If you had been God, Would you have chosen to open your heart up so much? To tell so much about how you feel and what you think? Your emotions? What hurts you? You look at the Bible, and there's an amazing amount of openness on God's part to us, which is really remarkable. I want you to think about something else as we think about some of the characteristics of Jesus' love. Think about how Jesus' love was so forgiving. Now, you know what the Bible says about us needing to forgive. Jesus taught us in various passages, say Matthew 5 and verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, and so forth. And in Luke chapter 6, and in verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And we already read a couple of passages that Paul wrote about forgiving one another just as Christ has forgiven us. And you really see how Jesus practiced what He preached in loving enemies and in being forgiving. You know Romans 5. While we were yet enemies, Jesus died for us. You know what He said on the cross. Father, forgive them. Would you have said there? I mean, wow. You are absolutely innocent. You've never done anything wrong. They trump up these charges. And they convict you without a fair trial. And they beat you, and they spit on you, and they laugh at you, and they ridicule you, and they humiliate you, and they nail you under a cross, and strip you, and display you like a piece of meat to the world, as a criminal. And you say, forgive them, Father. We say, I don't know how I could forgive that. They just hurt me too bad. Well, think about the kind of forgiveness that the Lord has given us. Think about how badly we have hurt Him. You think about Jesus having His angel in Mark chapter 16 on the resurrection morning. Tell those women, go tell the disciples and Peter, I want to see him in Galilee. Why did He give Peter a special invitation? I assume it's because He would have thought Peter would have not considered himself worthy of the name disciple after denying Jesus three times. And Jesus gave him a special invitation. He wants Peter too. Would you have felt that way about Peter? After the very moment He needed you most, He said, may God damn my soul if I know that man. It's amazing, the forgiveness of Jesus. If Jesus loved His enemies the way we love our enemies, where would we be tonight? Do you see why we need to be forgiving? Even of those who hurt us, who wrong us, holding a grudge, feeling resentment, seeking revenge. None of those are the way Jesus treats us in His love for us. I want you to think about another characteristic of Jesus' love that has really impressed me. Jesus' love was personal. That may not be the best word for this. I'm not sure the best word, but hear me out and I think you'll understand what I mean. It impresses me how Jesus had so little reserve and so little distance as He loved others. He lived with the disciples. He didn't just see them in His office. He was there with them 24/7. They saw Him cry. He touched the leper. lepers. He held the children. He showed great sensitivity to his disciples when they needed him. So often we are willing to love others as long as we don't have to get too close. Well, isn't that precisely what Jesus did in his love? He became one of us. I mean, what more could you do to just identify with those that you're loving? He became a man. And he got burned over and over and over again. But he did not maintain that distance. I'm impressed with Paul's example in 1 Thessalonians 3 and the love that he felt for the church that he just established up in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3, he sends Timothy because he's so worried about him. And by the way, look at the chronology sometime. When he sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith, I think it's very likely Timothy was a teenager. And yet Paul trusted him. Sometimes we think, you can't be a strong Christian. You shouldn't have much expected of you till you get to be my age. That's surely not what you see in the Bible. But in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, Timothy came back with good news and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long also to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. But what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Paul loved him so much. He just couldn't wait for Timothy to get back. He was overjoyed. He was overwhelmed. They're doing well. He's just so moved by that. What you see in Bible love is personal love, is close love. Not some distant clinical kind of love. Well, I'll help you as long as I don't have to get personally involved. Tell me where to write the check. I'll send you something. That wasn't the love that Jesus had. It wasn't the love that Paul had, and it's not how we love as they loved. I want to mention something else about Jesus' love. And I'm just going to say it was constructive. You can put your own titles on these. Jesus was not just a nice guy. You know, sometimes we mistake love for sort of indulgent, kindly, you know, non-challenging sort of an attitude you might, you know, imagine in the stereotype of a grandparent or something that just never will tell you you're wrong, you know, that just always just lets you by with anything. And sometimes that's what we think love is. Well, that's not Jesus' love. Jesus exemplified what sometimes is today called tough love. He was willing to be very strong and very firm. Because he loved. I love Jesus with the Samaritan woman in John 4. When he's finally intrigued the woman with the offer of living water, and she asked for some, and Jesus says in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. Jesus knew her situation. Jesus was willing to broach a difficult subject because she needed that. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Ouch! Why would Jesus ask probing questions? Why would he unmask this woman's dubious marital history? Because he loved her. Because that's what love does. Love is willing to say things that are tough and ask tough questions and be firm. Love is willing to risk rejection because love cares more about the well-being of the person than it cares about how the person treats them or accepts them or whatever. So often, when we're not willing to be tough in our love, it's just because we love ourselves. We just don't want anybody to, you know, be upset with us. We don't want the the pain and the tension of confrontation. So we'll just kind of let everything go. We'll be a nice guy. Everybody think we're nice. If you love somebody who you know is in danger, then you're going to seek to tell them what they need. You're going to encourage them to do what's right and what's best. Aren't you? Wouldn't that be true love? It's not that everybody needs the same kind of treatment. Jude 22 and 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, 14, talk about how we distinguish. Some people need some encouragement. They need more gentleness. Some people need great firmness. They need to be yanked out of the fire. And when somebody's burning, you don't worry about being too well-mannered. You get them out. Is that how we love? Are we willing to love in ways that risk our own comfort to really seek to help the person? I mean, think about this. What happens? You know, a brother or sister comes to you with a sob story. You know, my husband or wife, you know, they're just terrible. You know, and look at how they're treating me. And I just feel so down. I'm so discouraged. And you really think there'd be anything wrong with, you know, me divorcing her or me having an affair or whatever. That's kind of maybe an exaggerated illustration. But what would you say in that situation? They're really down. They're crying a lot. It's just really horrible for them, and they really need you to give them some positive word. And they really would like for you to tell them that whatever they're asking is okay. Now, if they were to go to somebody in the world, guess what they're going to hear? Oh, yeah, sure, whatever you want. We're kind of their last hope. If we don't challenge them to do what's right, no matter how hard it is, there's probably nobody who will. That's what the loving person does. They may not think it's very loving. But if we really care about what's best for them, and we trust that the Lord's will is what's best for them, that's what we'll tell them, no matter how painful it is. No matter how much we hate confrontation. And then finally, Jesus' love was persevering. In 1 Corinthians 13, in that passage that speaks of love, it says in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now that's what you see in Jesus. Jesus experienced many crushing disappointments, and he just kept on loving. Remember the time in John 6 where the whole multitude left him? It was just him and the disciples after having had thousands. Remember the time that he was arrested and the disciples just took off and fled? Remember the time when Judas betrayed him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver? And yet Jesus in his love never became jaded, never became hardened, never became resentful. There are times we're going to love. And they're going to bite us back. They're going to hurt us back. There's going to be times we care about somebody more than they care about themselves. And it's going to be really disappointing. It's going to be really disheartening. It's going to be really hard to keep doing that over and over and over again when the results aren't what we want them to be. But that's how Jesus loved. He just kept loving and serving and giving. There is so much more we could say about this. Maybe you've already thought of a few other ways to describe aspects of Jesus' love. And there'd be a number of other valid categories. But that's what God calls us to love one another, just as Jesus loves us. So maybe that's a challenge for all of us tonight. And I pray that you will, and I will, think about how to apply this in our lives. Would you pray with me for a minute? Our Father, you have truly loved us so much. It's amazing to us that you care about us, that you feel with us, that you gave so much. We still do not really fully fathom what it meant for Jesus to leave heaven, become a man,
be born in a feeding trough, live in poverty, be constantly disappointed and hurt and attacked, be arrested in a traumatic way in the garden, have his closest friends betray, deny, abandon him, to face the ridicule, the humiliation, the scorn, the painful scourging, the crucifixion, to suffer so much because he loved us. And we think about how much you love us even now, how much you've done for us, how much you give us, how much you care, and how much you are willing to be close to people like us. And Father, we apologize to you that we have received your love and not shown it to your other children in return the way you've given it to us. May you prick our conscience and motivate our change that we might truly come to love others the way you love us. Thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, one of the passages that we started with in John 13 said, it's by this that all men will know that you're my disciples. There's the way that people can tell you're really Christians. You love like Christ loved. Is that the thing people can see among us? Is that the thing they... Well, I can tell you must be Christians because I've never seen people who love each other like you guys do. That's what it ought to be.